As World War I came to a close, there were many soldiers longing for home and longing for peace. I'm going to show you a little bit of a diary of a young man by the name of Percy Smythe, and I'm going to be commenting a couple of times today on what he wrote. He kept a very clear diary of his time in World War I. And he wrote on Thursday, the 14th of October, so about a month before the armistice was signed. He wrote this, "Germany and her colleagues have sent notes to the Allies asking for a peace conference. It is aggravating to hear them talk peace when peace is so utterly impossible." That's the way it seemed for guys like Percy at the time on the front line. So much fighting happening, so much they've seen over 4 or 5 years, so much warfare, so many of their mates killed, that peace seemed absolutely impossible to them. And on the 31st of December in 1917, on New Year's Day, as he was looking forward to the new year, 1918, when peace would come, he wrote these words, "I wonder what will have come of all of our hopes and dreams by the end of the coming year. Will peace reign once more and the awful carnage of war be a thing of the past?" That longing desire for peace, to see war end and peace come. But we know that even after the peace treaty was signed and the soldiers returned home, service people returned home, for many returned men and women, they couldn't find peace even at home. Many lived with the nightmare of their involvement in the war, and their families as well suffered along with them. I read this during the week. "World War I left behind a vast legacy of sorrow that was felt for generations. The loss of more than 60,000 Australians meant that scarcely a family in Australia was left untouched. Yet for many, the sadness was deferred or unresolved. The lack of details about the fate of more than 23,000 missing soldiers delayed the grief for their families. Even into the 1920s, many clung to the slim hope that perhaps a mistake had been made and their son or brother or husband might still be alive and unable to find his way home." See, many people, even though peace had been declared, even though there's been official peace for a couple of years, many people still couldn't find peace even at home. Peace is valuable, isn't it? It's so valuable. And it almost seems to be the ultimate ideal in our world. We're often told that we should all be working towards peace. Whenever they have a beauty show, that's all the beauty contestants want, isn't it? I want world peace. That's what I'm working for. And when they signed the peace treaty at the end of World War I, they did something to try and make sure that peace would be established for good, that that would be the war to end all wars. And they set up a thing called the League of Nations, which now has been taken over by the United Nations. But the League of Nations was a meeting of 58 different nations to try and make sure that peace would happen. Their principal mission was to maintain world peace. And their goals, as stated in the covenant that they signed, included preventing wars through collective security and disarmament and settling international disputes through negotiation and arbitration. Sounds good, doesn't it? That's an ideal that we should be aiming for and working towards. And up to 58 nations signed that they would be part of the League of Nations and work together. And they said, if we can all just work together, then maybe we can achieve world peace. But we know that within 20 years, the League of Nations had fallen apart and the Second World War had shattered the hopes of achieving international peace. The war to end all wars had failed to end all wars. Is peace possible? Is peace possible? A real peace, a lasting peace, an enduring peace, a satisfying peace? I want to take you to some of the words that we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. That's an interesting a little section, a bit of a poem, a bit poetic, but it talks about a time. And as I read this, I thought the writer who's writing this, I think he's a bit pessimistic about the world. Because as you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you realise that he's writing from a human point of view and not able to see the world as God sees it. And as he writes these words, I think he's saying that it looks like life is just an unending cycle of life and death, of planting and uprooting, love and hate, war and peace. And it's this cycle that goes on, and we just can't escape it, a cycle that never seems to end. And for some people, including some of my kids in my scripture classes at school, they just think reincarnation is probably the way to go. It's a reasonable idea because it's a cycle. Life's a cycle, isn't it? You die and then you're born into a new body. Movies like The Lion King, depending on which generation you're in, you'll know The Lion King, talked about the circle of life, how everything just goes on and on. The king dies and then his son is to be the new king. And that's, you've got to take your place and do your best. That's how it works. The cycle of life goes on, and it's unending. And it looks like a cycle that we can't escape. Love and hate, war and peace, and then war again. Will we ever escape this cycle? Because see, there's two options when you think about history. You either think history is cyclical, it just goes round and round and it will keep going round and round forever. Or you can think that history is linear. In other words, it has a beginning point and it will have an end point. And that's the picture we get, in verse 11 of Ecclesiastes. I'll show you verse 11, which comes just after the passage we read. That we want history to be linear. It says in verse 11, God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the heart of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. You see, we have this idea that of eternity, that we want to live forever. But we know that there's a beginning and an end. And how does it all work? Or is life just an unending cycle that we can't escape from? It's hard to understand, this writer is saying, what God's plan for the world is, because it all just seems to be going round and round. And in verses 12 and 13, he goes on to say, well, we might as well just eat, drink, and work, and do your best, because that's all you can hope for. And that's the sort of worldview most Aussies live by, isn't it? Just going to work hard during the week, let your hair down occasionally, and live for the weekends. And then you've got to go back into the working week. It's a cycle that goes on and on and on. Another year goes by, another birthday, another Christmas. The cycle goes on and on till you die. Is that the way it is? Is that reality? Is history just cyclical? Does it just keep going round and round? Because if it is, then we'll never have a hope for peace. Well, 1 Thessalonians 5, the second reading we had, speaks differently. It speaks about the worldview where history is not cyclical, but history is linear, that there is a beginning and an end, and God's got it all under control. Because this book, 1 Thessalonians 5, doesn't present life from a human viewpoint, but from God's viewpoint. There's Paul the missionary who's writing to the church in Thessalonica. He says these words in verse 2. I think I've got them on the screen for you. You know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now, how do they know that very well? It's because that's what Jesus had said. Jesus had said that the day will come like a thief, the day when he returns, the day when this world finishes and God's kingdom is established. In heaven, there will be a day, Jesus said, where things finish. Life will not just go on and on and on forever in an endless cycle. When in Matthew 24, Jesus said, keep watch because you don't know what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. You see, there is a day when Jesus will return, and this world will end. Jesus taught from God's viewpoint. History is linear. It has a beginning and an end. And that end will come when Jesus returns, and we need to be ready for that day. Verse 3 in 1 Thessalonians says, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labour pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. See, some people are completely unaware that Jesus will return and this world will end. And they're thinking, they've got this false sense of security. Oh yeah, everything's good, peace, safety, everything's okay. Life without God is all there is. But he says, beware of that, because you'll be caught up in God's judgment. But in verse 4, he goes on to say that Christians are people who are ready. He says, but you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are sons of the light and sons of the day. You see, Christians are people who have heard the warnings from Jesus, who are living for him and won't be surprised when he returns. And that brings us to God's great promise of peace in God's future kingdom, of an eternal peace. When this world ends, and if we're living in God's kingdom with him, we will be at peace forever. That's where we get to verses 9 and 10 that are on the screen. How does that peace come about? It says, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, to suffer his anger, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He did it. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. This great promise of peace beyond death, peace beyond this world, in God's new world, in God's kingdom. I've got a whole collection of other verses from Isaiah in particular that talk about this peace that will come. It says he will judge between the nations and he will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. You see, in God's new kingdom, when this world finishes, there will be no cycle of war and peace and war again. All the instruments of war will be used for good. In Isaiah 9 verse 5, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. There'll be no more need for armies in heaven. Isn't that good? In Isaiah 11, 6 and 7, that talks about what this peace is like. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. And a very famous old preacher who taught me how to preach said, isn't that great news for the ox? Terribly good news for the ox, he said. You see, this peace that God brings is going to be a lasting peace where everything will be at peace. There'll be no conflict, no violence. And in Revelation chapter 21, we get the final statement about what's going to be like. He says, look, God's dwelling place is now among his people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. You see, the old order has passed away. That order of life that the writer of Ecclesiastes saw, where that life just seemed to be a cycle that kept going round and round, that has passed away. In Ecclesiastes, he said, there is a time to be born and a time to die. But we see in these verses that there will be no more death. The writer of Ecclesiastes said, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. But we see here in God's new kingdom, there is no more mourning or crying or pain. There's no inescapable cycle of life and death. Just life with God forever at peace. That's the promise we have to look forward to. That's the hope that we hold as Christians. God's peace. What has made the difference? What brings that eternal peace? Well, he who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. How did he make it new? Back to 1 Thessalonians. God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. How did God make everything new? Through the death of his son, Jesus. At the end of World War I, Germany was forced to pay up, to pay the nations that had fought against her, to pay for the costs of war. And Billy Hughes, the Australian Prime Minister, he's the short fellow on the left there, the middle guy's Woodrow Wilson, the US President. Billy Hughes had to fight that Australia would get what they deserved out of this repayment from the Germans. And he said, what's the blood price? What's the blood price, were his words, for the more than 60,000 Australians who had died? And he negotiated a payment of £275 million out of a total of £6.6 billion that the Germans had to pay all the different nations. And interestingly, I found out the other day, the last instalment of that payment was made in 2010. It took them almost 90 years to pay off the war. What's the blood price for peace? Well, we see the price of peace, don't we, in the Bible. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. See, the blood price for peace is the death of God's Son. God pays the price. We don't suffer wrath because we don't suffer the wrath or the anger that we deserve because Jesus died for us. Without Jesus' death, we have no chance of peace, no hope. We are still God's enemies, stuck in an unending cycle. But because Jesus died, we can have peace with God now, and we can live in perfect peace in God's kingdom after we die. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you for this great promise of peace that we have. That although our world at the moment seems like there will never be peace, a peace that can be established forever, we know, Lord, that you have promised the end of this world and a new world that we can look forward to. A new world where there will be peace, finally and forever. Father, I pray that you would help us to trust your Son, the Prince of Peace, who paid the price of peace. He paid that price to bring us to you so that we won't suffer your wrath, but that we can be your friends, that we can be your people, living at peace with you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to accept that price for our sin, that we can turn to you and live with Jesus as our Saviour and our Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.